Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is September the 4th. We are in Parsha Shmini on page 590. It is also Rosh Chodesh Elul. We left off last time having mentioned that Aaron and his sons did all of the various karbanos, all the various sacrifices and services that were necessary to inaugurate and initiate the Mishkan and the Mizbeach. And they completed it all perfectly without any trouble. Everything went exactly the way Hashem had told Moshe to do it. And we read this already, but we'll read it again. Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22 on page 590. Aaron lifted his palms, his hands, to the nation, and he blessed them. That would be Birchas Kohanim. That's like we hear the Kohanim bless us in Shul. And he came down from having done the sin offerings, and the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings. So he completed everything. And then the next pasuk, Chav Gimel 23, says, Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron al Ohel Moed. Moshe and Aaron came into the Ohel Moed, came into the Mishkan. And it is unclear from the pasuk, the verse does not tell us why Moshe and Aaron went into the Ohel Moed. Why did they go into the Mishkan? And then it says, Vayetsu, they came out. They went in, they came out. Doesn't say what they did in there. Vayavarachu Esam, and they blessed the nation. Well, Aaron just finished blessing the nation. And here they bless the nation. Here it's Moshe and Aaron blessing the nation. Obviously, this can't be the Birchas Kohanim, the bracha of the Kohanim. It can't be because now you have Moshe and Aaron together. And then it says, Vayerach Vod Hashem al Kol Ha'am, and God's presence appeared into the entire nation. So we said last time that we were going to discuss exactly what happened over here. And we said, we already mentioned part of what happened, but not the entirety of what happened. We said that they had, Aaron and his sons had been involved in helping to, trying to initiate and inaugurate the Mishkan for the past week. This is the eighth day of the Milu'im, as we talked about last time. And they completed everything, and Aaron blesses the nation, and nothing happened. Hashem's presence did not descend upon the Mishkan. Aaron became dejected, and he blamed himself, as we mentioned last week. Aaron said, it can't be that the reason why Hashem's presence did not come down to the Mishkan is because we did something wrong in the service, because the Torah says explicitly that the service was perfect. It was 100% perfect. Therefore, Aaron says, it can only be that the problem is because I'm not perfect, because I did such a terrible thing, the sin of the golden calf, the Egel Hazav, and that is why Hashem's presence refuses to come down now. So Aaron became dejected, and he also felt that it was partially Moshe's fault, because Moshe put him up to this. Moshe told him, go ahead and do the service, and Hashem's presence will appear, and it didn't happen. So Moshe turned to Aaron, and he said, Aaron, Moshe, you've embarrassed me. I did all this and nothing happened. So immediately it says that Moshe went in with Aaron to the Mishkan. They davened. They came out. They prayed. They gave a bracha to the Jewish people. And then Hashem's divine presence descended upon the Mishkan. So Aaron's service did not do the trick by itself. He became dejected, spoke to Moshe. Moshe came in with him to the Mishkan. They davened, they came out, and they gave a bracha to the nation. And then finally, Hashem's Shekhinah descends upon the Mishkan. Now, we have several points here that need to be understood. We ended off last time with the question of why would Hashem have orchestrated it this way? Why should it be that Aaron would try and it wouldn't work, and then he would have to tell Moshe, Moshe would go with Aaron, and then they would daven? Why have that whole system take place that way? In addition, we have to understand what bracha does Moshe and Aaron together, do Moshe and Aaron together give the Jewish people? We know the bracha that Aaron gave the Jewish people by himself, that's the bracha of Kohanim. We know that, we're familiar with that. What bracha does Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron together give the Jewish people? So let's address that first, that the bracha they give is the bracha, we say this in davening, we say it on Shabbos morning, some also say it at night, it's included in the prayers of Kriya Shema Al Hamita, with the Shema that you say before you go to bed, this prayer is included, and it's the prayer of Vihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu, That blessing that Hashem's pleasantness, Noam, should be upon us, but it refers particularly that Hashem's presence or His involvement should be in what we do. That's that line. I don't have a siddur here in front of me. I thought there were siddurim here. But that line, which we say in the davening, is the bracha that Moshe gave to the Jewish people at this time. That bracha, that is a pasuk in Tehillim, but it is part of the Tehillim that was said by Moshe Rabbeinu. You know that Tehillim was authored by several people. David HaMelech, King David, put it all together, and he authored many of them. But not every part of Tehillim was authored by David HaMelech. Some were authored by Moshe Rabbeinu. This was authored by Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's the bracha that Hashem's divine presence should rest with the Jewish people. Now, Rashi tells us that there was more going on here. Besides Aaron being dejected, there was another element to what was happening over here. And let me read to you what Rashi says. Rashi says that all 7 days of the Miluim that Moshe put up the Mishkan and then did service in the Mishkan and then he took it apart. Every day of the 7 days of the Miluim began with Moshe putting together the Mishkan. Now you think about it, the Mishkan is made to be constructed and then to be dismantled. That's what it's made to do. Nevertheless, it wasn't a pop-up sukkah. It took time to put this thing together. And Moshe Rabbeinu every morning would get up and he would construct the Mishkan. They would then perform whatever services had to be done for the Miluim. And then at the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu would take it apart. And the next morning, the same thing. For 7 days, Moshe Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan and took it apart. And they did whatever service they did, and the Hashem's presence did not rest upon the Mishkan. And it says, V'hayu Yisrael nichlamim, the Jews were ashamed. V'omrim, they said, the Omer l'Moshe, they said to Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our master, kol ha-toreach, shetarachnu, shetishre shchina beinenu, all the trouble that we put ourselves through in order, all the effort we put ourselves in, put in order to have Hashem's presence rest among us. V'neida sheniskaper lanu avona ego, we will know that the sin of the golden calf has been forgiven, and yet it didn't happen. The Hashem's divine presence didn't come down. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, Aaron achi kedai v'chashuv mimeni. Aaron, my brother, he is worthy and he is more chashuv. He's more important than I am. Shaidei karbonosav v'avodaso, that through his karbonos, his service, tishre shchina b'chem, the Hashem's divine presence will rest among you. V'teidu shamakom b'charbo, and you will know that Hashem has chosen Aaron. So the Jewish people were also dejected. The Jewish people had gone through 7 days of service. Nothing happened. The Jews were dejected. Moshe says to the Jewish people, don't worry about it. You know why? Hashem's presence has not yet come down. It's because it's me. And I'm deficient. I'm not appropriate to be a Kohen. Aaron is appropriate to be a Kohen, not me. And therefore, it is not through my service, but through his service, that in fact Hashem's Shekhinah will come down. And on the 8th day of the Miluim, it was not Moshe who performed the service, but it was Aaron who performed the service. And Hashem's presence eventually comes down. But as we mentioned, it didn't happen right away. Aaron performed the service, finished, gave a bracha, and then nothing happened. And then Moshe and Aaron becomes dejected. Moshe and Aaron go together into the Mishkan. They come out, they give a bracha to the Jewish people, and Hashem's presence now descends upon the Mishkan. What happens when Hashem's presence descends upon the Mishkan? We're not done with the loose ends over here, but I want to show you what happens. Look at the next pasuk, Chav Dalet, verse 24. Vateitze esh milifnei Hashem, a fire came out from before Hashem. Vatochal al hamizbech, it consumed upon the altar, es ha'olav es ha'chalavim, the burnt offering and the fats. Vayar kol ha'am vayaronu, all the nations saw and they gave praise to Hashem. Vayiplu al panayim, they fell upon their faces. So it was a dramatic entrance of the Shekhinah, of Hashem's divine presence, into the Mishkan. And now everybody's happy.
So it didn't have to be just Moshe or Aaron or even together, but Klal Yisrael is included in this. The bracha for the Klal Yisrael. In other words,
okay. Okay, good, good. So you're saying it was all of them together? Good, yeah.
So when Hashem came down, what form?
It seems in a fire. Now, there may have been a cloud also that came down. The Torah doesn't say it over here. It just says Hashem's kavod, his honor, descended. It does not tell us in what form. Normally, it was in the form of a cloud. But here, the more dramatic thing was the fire.
When it says all the nations, so which other
nations? No, all of the nation means us.
Oh, all our nations.
All the Jewish people. Right, right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
she'akol nivra. Amen. So, do you think, was it the two brothers? Because, you know, we always talk about physical and spiritual.
So you're saying, did they tag team over here?
Right.
The two together. Okay. So it certainly appears that way. It certainly appears that we needed this chus, we needed the merit of Moshe and Aaron in order to make this happen. It seems that Moshe correctly identified the fact that he, Moshe, could not be a Kohen, and that Aaron is the one who is suited to be a Kohen, not Moshe. And he correctly said that my service is not going to bring down the Shekhinah, because I'm not a Kohen. Only Aaron is fit to be a Kohen, and only he can bring the Shekhinah. That was correct. But at the same time, it seems that Moshe also needed to be part and parcel of what was going on. It was not going to be exclusively Aaron, but it was going to be Aaron together with Moshe that would bring the divine presence. Yeah.
It's interesting because Aaron and Moshe combined represent the Keter of Kohanim, Keter of Torah.
Yes, that is true.
That's
true.
It shows the Achdus.
Yes, yes.
And also, as I said, Lansik, I think Hashem wants us to make the first step and then he will answer.
Good. Good. But we are going to see that there's a great deal of depth and complexity going on over here, which is not immediately clear. And in fact, there is so much depth and complexity that we are only going to be able to understand a certain element of it. Part of it we're going to have to leave without understanding it, because there's a lot of depth over here. In order to fully grasp what is happening over here, we need to understand one more word of introduction, and we have to already explore the next part of the story. Now, the next part of the story, most of you are aware of what is about to happen next. It is a tragedy of epic proportions, and that is the death of Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadav and Avihu. That's about to happen. Before we discuss that, let us mention one more thing that happened over here. So it says that Moshe and Aaron went into the Ohel Moed. They went into the Mishkan and they came out. It doesn't say what they did there. So we already mentioned one thing they did there is they davened. They davened that Hashem's presence should come down. But they did something else. The other thing they did in there is that Moshe Rabbeinu taught Aaron about a very important service that is, first of all, hard to do, and second of all, very powerful. A powerful service that is, of all the things done in the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, it is probably the least understood, the most complex, the one that has much more to it than we fully grasp. There was much more to everything that went on in the Mishkan than we fully grasp, but here there was more than anything else. And that is the Maaseh HaKetores, the action of the Ketores, of the incense, the burning of the incense in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's take a step back here for a moment. When was incense burned in the Beis HaMikdash? It was burned on Yom Kippur. It was burned daily. Every single day. How many times a day? Twice. Once in the morning, once in the evening. Part of the offering of the Tamid, of the morning carbon and the afternoon carbon, was also the offering of incense. Twice a day, every single day, Ketores was burned. Where in the Beis HaMikdash is the Ketores burned every single day? It's on the altar. Which altar? The inside altar, the golden altar. The golden altar is not where Karbanos are burned. Karbanos are burned on the outside altar, the copper one, not the inside one. The outside altar, as we mentioned when we learned about the construction of the Mishkan, was, we called it, where everything was happening. It was a happening place. The outside altar, the outside Mizbeach, was where things were going on. It was a very busy place. Carbon after carbon and blood and this and that and the other thing, libations, all kinds of stuff happening in and around the outside Mizbeach. That's where the activity of the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan took place. There were, of course, some things that were done in the sanctuary itself. Remember, the altar, the big altar, was not in the sanctuary, it was outside. But then there were some things done inside the sanctuary. The menorah was lit in the evening and cleaned out and prepared in the morning. The shulchan, the table, had the showbread, where the bread was exchanged on Shabbos. And finally, you have the Mizbeach, the golden Mizbeach, which was used for Ketores. It was burned morning and afternoon. In addition to the daily, twice daily, offering of Ketores, there was, as was mentioned, a special offering of Ketores once a year on Yom Kippur, as was mentioned. That special offering was not done in the sanctuary, where the Mizbeach was. Instead, it was done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the inner sanctuary. And it was done in front of the Aron, in front of the Ark. It was the only time of the year that anybody could go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies. And, of course, it was only the Kohen Gadol himself who could go in. Now, the burning of the incense on a regular basis, on a daily basis, was not that complicated. That you had to prepare the Ketores. The Ketores was a formula which is described in Parashas Ki Sisa, which we've read before. We learned that before. And the Ketores did not have to be prepared in the Beis HaMikdash. You could be an expert Ketores preparer, and you could prepare it for the Beis HaMikdash and either donate it or sell it to the Beis HaMikdash. That was done. Ketores was used daily, so it got used up. They needed more. It was a finely ground powder that was burned on coals, which created a good smell. It also created a pillar of smoke.
Didn't we study that there was one special?
Yes. There was an ingredient that was not. Yeah, that was not. Yes, there was not known. That is correct. Now, the Ketores that was burned on a daily basis was not so complicated because it was simply Ketores. You have coals, and you pour the Ketores on the coals. It creates it burns, creates some smoke, and it creates a smell. On Yom Kippur, it was a particularly complicated process, which we will learn about when we get to Acharemos. But since we're not going to get there before this Yom Kippur, unless we have an additional several months added to the calendar, So let me share with you exactly how it was done, and this was complicated. The Kohen Gadol needed on Yom Kippur to pour the ketores onto coals, just like every day of the year. The difficulty, though, is that he wasn't doing this on the altar. He did this in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kodesh HaKadoshim doesn't have coals in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It has an ark. The coals had to come from somewhere. They came from the outside Mizbeach. Well, that's okay. But in addition to that, the Kohen Gadol was the only person who could go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That means the Kohen Gadol had to carry with him into the Kodesh HaKadoshim a pan of hot coals and the ketores. Okay, that doesn't sound too complicated. It may be heavy, but it was two things. He carried them in. He set the pan of coals down on the floor in front of the altar, in front of the ark, in front of the Aron, and then poured the ketores, poured the incense, onto the coals. Fine. But it was more complicated than that. And the reason is this. On Yom Kippur, it says that the Kohen Gadol has to take milo chafnav. He has to take, a chofen is a handful. Milo chafnav means, chafnav, plural, means a double handful, his handfuls. Milo means a complete amount. He had to take a complete double handful of ketores. Okay? That's not so complicated.
At the same time he's carrying the pan?
Well, he put them in a bowl. So he scooped up a double handful of ketores, put them in a bowl, and carried them both into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's not so bad. Here's the complexity. That ketores could not be poured from the bowl onto the coals. The ketores had to go from his hands onto the coals. Okay?
Burn his hands?
No, because he put it on the coals.
Yeah.
And moved his hand. That's not the issue, because the coals are down here. Yeah. But the issue is, how does he get the ketores out of the bowl into his hands? The pan of the coals on the floor. But even so, if you're holding a bowl of ketores and you want to pour it into both your hands, how do you do that simultaneously? I can understand pouring it to one hand and then pouring that on the coals, but he had to pour the ketores on the coals from both his hands at the same time. How does he get the ketores out of the bowl and into his hands so that he can then empty that ketores from his hands onto the coals? This was a particularly difficult thing to figure out what to do. No one could help him. He was by himself in the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Did it have a long handle or a lip?
So what the Gemara explains is that there was a long handle on the bowl of the ketores. He would place the long handle under his arm like this, and he would balance this bowl of ketores, place his hands under the bowl, and then he would maneuver to get that bowl to tip slowly into both his hands, filling up both hands with the ketores. Subsequently, he would then pour the ketores on the coals, going from further away from him till he was closer to himself so he would not burn his hands as he moved further and further towards himself, pouring the ketores on the coals. The Gemara says there were three very complex services in the Beis HaMikdash. This was one of them. This was one of the most complex things to do in the Beis HaMikdash. The other two were the regular kemitza, taken from the from a flour offering, a meal offering. That kemitza had to be a perfect palm full. It could not be in the middle of his fingers. It could not be too little, not could be too much, and he had to be able to skim off a little bit on the bottom and on the top, so it was a perfect three-finger palm full of flour. That was very hard to do. And the third service that was extremely difficult was the kmitz, the malika, the malika, the shechting of the bird with the nail of the coin, the thumbnail, rather than with a knife. That was also a particularly difficult thing to do. But this service in the Kodesh HaKadoshim was a very difficult one. Now it says that.
What happens with the ball? Was he able to bring it back in?
Yeah, he brought it out afterwards.
Didn't that now have a certain status?
Yes. Oh, yes. Yes.
So what they do with it?
That's a good question.
Thank you.
When we get to Yom Kippur, when we get to Acharemos, we'll go through what happened with each of these things.
But he had to be trained.
Yes.
To do this, and there's, there might not be someone who had done it who could.
That's right. That's right.
And they train the whole week correctly. He died.
It was dangerous not to do it correctly. I don't know if he would die on the spot, but it was dangerous.
It was like a spiritual tightrope, as far as that goes.
It was a very hard thing to do. So Moshe Rabbeinu here, the Gemara says, went in with Aaron to the Mishkan, to the Beis HaMikdash, to teach Aaron about the Ketores. He gave Aaron a training session in the Ketores. Now, I do not know if he taught him about the Ketores of Yom Kippur, although it is likely that's what he did, but he trained him in how to burn the Ketores.
Now, why didn't he do that to begin with?
What's that?
Why didn't he do that
to Why did he do it now? Good. Okay, hold on. Good question. Now, the Ketores is a very powerful service. The Ketores is going to be front and center here. In a moment, I'll explain that. When we get to Parashas Korach, we will learn that when there was a rebellion against Aaron, being the Kohen Gadol, when Korach wanted to usurp Aaron as the Kohen Gadol, and he had 250 men with him who were also trying to usurp Aaron, the way that Moshe Rabbeinu had them be tested for who is the correct Kohen and who is not, was to offer Ketores. And only Aaron survived. The other 250 people were immediately struck down and killed for offering Ketores that they should not have offered. At the same time, the Ketores is an otzer mageifa. It stops a plague. The Gemara tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shamayim to get the Torah, he was met by the malachim, the angels. And after they tried to prevent him from getting the Torah, and he successfully was able to argue that he and the Jewish people should get the Torah, the malachim, the angels, gave Moshe Rabbeinu gifts. And the malach hamavis, the angel of death, his gift to Moshe was the information that the Ketores stops a plague. In other words, the Ketores can stop the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. Later, when, after the rebellion of Korach, there is a plague that strikes the Jewish people, Moshe tells Aaron, run and offer Ketores, and that stops the plague. So the Ketores can kill people when it's offered improperly, and the Ketores can also save people's lives. It's a very powerful force, and like most powerful forces, it can be used for very good or for very bad. And the Ketores represents this very powerful force that has strength that are dangerous if misused. Here, after Moshe teaches Aaron about the Ketores, and they come out, and Hashem's divine presence comes down to the Mishkan, the very next pasuk tells us, pasuk on page 592, next perek, pasuk Aleph, verse 1, the tragedy strikes. Vayikchu v'nei Aaron, Nadav v'Avihu, ish machtaso. The sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, each man took his fire pan. Vayitnu v'han ish, and they put on it fire, which means coals. Vayasimu aleha ketores, and they placed on the coals ketores. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem eish zara, and they brought before Hashem a foreign flame. Asher lo tziva osam, that he had not commanded them to do. They offered ketores when it was not asked for. Vateitze esh milifnei Hashem, a fire came out from before Hashem, batochal osam, and consumed them. Vayamusu lifnei Hashem. And they were killed, they died in front of Hashem. Nadav and Avihu were killed because they offered ketores that was uncalled for. So Moshe teaches Aaron about the ketores. That's why he goes in and goes into the Mishkan with him. And Hashem's divine presence comes down. And then immediately the ketores is misused with tragic results. Aaron's sons, two sons, are killed. Now the question was asked, why now? Why does Moshe teach Aaron about the ketores now? So let's review the sequence of events. No one was told to bring ketores. All they did was they did all the service that Hashem told them to do. And Hashem's presence did not come down. The Jews are dejected. Aaron is dejected. Moshe and Aaron go into the Mishkan. They daven. And in addition, Moshe teaches Aaron about the ketores. They come out. They give a bracha to the Jewish people. Hashem's divine presence appears. A fire comes out from heaven, consumes all of the karbonos. Moshe didn't teach Aaron about the ketores yet, because it was uncalled for. Why should he teach him something which Hashem did not tell him to do yet? He was supposed to offer sacrifices. He wasn't supposed to offer ketores. Therefore, Moshe had not yet taught Aaron about the ketores. But Hashem's divine presence does not show up. Moshe realizes that in order for Hashem's divine presence to come, Aaron needs to be taught about the ketores. And so, Moshe goes into the Mishkan with Aaron and teaches him about the ketores. And Hashem's divine presence appears. But it wasn't called for. There was no ketores called for. It was just teaching him about the ketores. But there was no ketores called for. Evidently, it was important that Aaron know about the ketores. Nadav and Avihu, seeing that the ketores was essential to what was going on, made a decision that evidently the ketores should be offered, not just taught, but offered. They offer it, and they are killed. Yes?
You just clarified. He taught him, but they didn't do it.
Correct. 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 But now none of an Avihu do it. Yes.
Yeah.
Do they offer the Akrataris and the Kaddish Kadoshim or in the Ohel?
It does not. I'm not sure. I don't know where they offer the
They wouldn't have gone into the
Not so clear.
Did they realize that it was that dangerous?
Yes. Yes. Oh, they knew.
Didn't.
Yes. Now, we have to, of course, understand who Nadav and Avihu were to fully understand this story. Yeah.
It says Moshe taught Aaron. Were the boys all in there when he taught Aaron
okay.
so that they
so
saw it happen
they
and
must,
what to do?
I don't know if they were in there or not, but they must have been taught as well. They must have known.
Well, if he just taught them here and they're the only ones in there, when were they taught?
Not sure. Good question. Now, yes.
Since the ketores are supposed to be poured twice a day, why wasn't it called for during this morning?
Good. So it's unclear to me what was taught to Aaron at this time. Was it the regular ketores or the bringing of it on Yom Kippur that was taught to him? I'm just not sure.
Because they were in the Kiddush Kiddushim, it had to be the Yom Kippur.
If it was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, right.
So why is Moshe allowed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim?
Well, Moshe has to teach Aaron. So that much, the rules here, remember, Moshe is kind of like a partial Kohen, partial not, as long as this process is going on. And remember, this is the eighth day of the Miluim, which, as we've mentioned, has a certain aura to it. There's something special about this day, which may allow for things that otherwise would not be allowed for. Whatever the answer is, clearly Nadav and Avihu believed that bringing the Ketores on this day, at this time, was appropriate. Now, before we make the, I would say, colossal error of criticizing Nadav and Avihu too quickly, let's understand who Nadav and Avihu were. Aaron had four sons, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Isamar. Nadav and Avihu were so great that they were clearly the heirs to Moshe and to Aaron. Meaning, they were so great that it was undisputed and obvious that when Moshe and Aaron would pass away, the leadership of the Jewish people would pass to Nadav and Avihu. They were the standouts. They were the greatest. They were by far the greatest. Moshe says to Aaron, we'll learn about this a little bit later, that in a certain way they were even greater than Moshe and Aaron themselves. So Nadav and Avihu, we are not talking about people who are taking liberties, uneducated liberties. They made a decision based on their incredible knowledge that this is what Hashem would want, would be for the Ketores to be brought. Unfortunately, they made a mistake, and it was brought, and they were killed. What was the mistake? That is a question that there are literally volumes written about it. We will discuss, not tonight, but we'll discuss, Mirz Hashem, in the future, several approaches to what their mistake was. But they made a mistake. Again, when you're dealing with great people, you're always going to be dealing with a very subtle mistake. Something that, on their level, they should have done better. But it's going to be subtle. It's not going to be an obvious mistake. Yeah.
In the sense of, you know, his greatness, you would think that, you know, and the boy's greatness, and that he would have, you know, rahmanis and, you know, forgive them.
Good, good. That's an excellent question as well. So we're gonna, when we get,
I knew I wasn't gonna get an
answer. Not tonight. Not tonight. We'll get to it.
Okay.
We're not quite ready to fully explore their mistake, why they were punished, etc. That we're going to get to. But tonight, we need to know for the storyline to see where the Ketores is playing a role. That you have the Shekhinah not coming down, the Moshe teaching Aaron about the Ketores, now the Shekhinah comes down, then they misuse the Ketores. Now, we know that Aaron was involved in the golden calf. We also know that the Mishkan, at least according to one approach we had before, the Mishkan was, the way Rashi understands it, was an atonement for the golden calf. Meaning the Jews sinned, and the Luchos, the tablets, were broken. And then Moshe davened for us, the Jews did teshuvah. And finally, on Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the second set of Luchos. And then, immediately, he commands the Jewish people to gather materials and to build the Mishkan. And the Jews do. And after the winter, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that's where we are today. The eighth day of the Miluim, the Mishkan is finally inaugurated, it's initiated. This Mishkan was the final stamp of approval to show the Jewish people that Hashem had forgiven them for their terrible sin of the golden calf. I don't want to spend too much time on this right now, but I do need to emphasize, in order to appreciate the story over here, that the sin of the golden calf was a horrific sin. It is one of the worst things that we as a nation have ever done. I'm talking about as a nation. to worship the golden calf. Only 40 days after we heard Hashem speak to us directly on our Sinai, that we stumbled with the golden calf, was an absolutely horrific sin. And it is a sin that Hashem says, Uviyom paktiu fakati alehem chatasam, that I am always going to be punishing the Jewish people for this sin. That in the future, whenever I punish the Jewish people, there will always be an additional punishment added, an additional element of the punishment because of the golden calf. We nearly lost our national lives. We were nearly wiped out, literally wiped out. Hashem was this close to killing every single Jew, man, woman, child, except for Moshe Rabbeinu. That's how close he was to doing. It was literally, we were within seconds of being absolutely obliterated as a nation, and Hashem starting over with Moshe Rabbeinu. It was a terrible, terrible sin. Thank God, it didn't happen. Moshe davened for us, we did tshuva, and we got the Mishkan. But the Mishkan was meant to be the final stamp of approval that there was forgiveness from Hashem. You know that when two people get into an argument that turns into more than an argument, it becomes a real fight. And they walk away steaming mad at each other. And they're not talking to each other. And they're angry. And one of them decides, listen, you know, I hurt the other one. I'd like to make up for it. And they go, they apologize, and they ask forgiveness. And the other one graciously accepts the person's apology, and they give each other a hug, and they're ready to move on. But when you do that, I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who's gone through something like that. When you do that, and then you walk away, so it's still only a first step. Because you walk away, it's hard to heal everything in that one meeting. The one meeting is good. It's very important. And it breaks the ice. It starts the process of bringing the two people back together. But there's a lot of pain. And when you walk away, you're not done yet. And you got to continue to mend the fence. At a certain point, there may come an event which can either prove that there's full forgiveness here, or it may show that there's still a little bit of pain going on. I'll give you an example. Remember that the brothers and Yosef, they hurt Yosef very, very badly with the sale of Yosef. When they came down to Mitzrayim and he finally revealed himself to them, he says to them, it's not your fault. Hashem made this decision. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. And he told them, go bring Yaakov down. I'm going to take care of all of you. And he does. And they cry on each other's shoulders. They kiss. They hug each other. There's a reunion. And then they go get Yaakov Avinu. They bring him down. And for 17 years, they're living with Yaakov in Mitzrayim. And then Yaakov dies. And after Yaakov dies, Yosef no longer invites his brothers to the table. He still takes care of them, gives them food to eat, but he no longer has them sitting at his table. And you know what the brothers say? He's still angry at us. And they go, and they cry, and they beg for forgiveness. It's 17 years later, but in the back of their minds, they're still afraid that He still hasn't let go of it. When he does not invite them to the table, that reinforces that concern. We got forgiveness from Hashem. We got a second set of tablets. I mean, that's unbelievable. That shows that Hashem wants us and loves us, and he wants us to have the Torah. But the Jews are afraid that Hashem still doesn't love them. There's still something. He's still upset. We build the Mishkan, and Hashem's presence does not come down. And we are dejected. And Aaron is dejected. The golden calf still lingers. And Moshe and Aaron go into the Mishkan, and they daven, and Moshe teaches Aaron about the Ketores, and now comes the Shekhinah. Hashem's divine presence comes down, the fire comes down, and everything is great. And now we know that Hashem has forgiven us for the golden calf, Now we know we are back in Hashem's good graces completely. But Aaron has four sons. Moshe Rabbeinu says, we just read this in Parshas, I think it's for Eschanan. No, Akif. Moshe Rabbeinu says, yeah, in Vas Hanan. So it was 2 weeks ago. When Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting the terrible episode of the golden calf, on page 986, please hold the place here in terms of 986. Bottom of the page. Pasuk Chav, verse 20, very bottom of the page. Uve Aaron hisanaf Hashem me'od v'hashmido. I'm going to read the English. Hashem became very angry with Aaron to destroy him. Aaron was a major player with the golden calf. Now, Aaron did it for altruistic reasons. He was trying to stop the Jewish people. He was trying to save the Jewish people, but nevertheless, he was involved with the golden calf. And the golden calf was absolute poison. And Aaron was involved with it, and it says that Hashem was ready to destroy Aaron. And as Rashi explains, what that means is Hashem was ready to kill all of Aaron's children. There would be no more Kohanim. There would be no more offspring of Aaron. The pasuk continues on the next page. Vespalel gam ba'ad Aaron bo'isahi, and I, Moshe Rabbeinu, also prayed for Aaron at that time. Rashi tells us, v'ho'ila tfilasi lechaper mechza. My prayer was successful to help by half. Umesu shnayim. Only two of our own sons died, v'nisharu hashnayim, and the other two survived. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron, with his role in the golden calf, deserved to lose all his children. I davened for him, and that caused that two should be spared, but the other two were not. Nadav and Avihu were killed over here, partially because Aaron deserved to lose two children. Now, Hashem does not do things that are unfair. If you have an adult, so Hashem is not going to say, well, Aaron deserves to lose two children, so he will randomly kill two of Aaron's children. The children also have free will. They were adults. So what Hashem did is he took the two children who did something wrong, and he killed them. And the killing of the two children was a combination of a punishment to Aaron for the golden calf, and to those children for what they did wrong. So now we have a broader story over here. We have the Jews being dejected because they were afraid that Hashem had not forgiven them for what? The golden calf, the egel azav. Aaron was dejected because he was afraid Hashem had not forgiven him for what? The egel azav. Moshe teaches Aaron about the Kitores. Hashem's presence comes down. And now it appears they're completely forgiven for what? The golden calf. Aaron's children bring the Kitores when they shouldn't. And they are killed because of what? The golden calf. This story and the story of the Egel Hazav are inextricably tied together. What is going on over here with this terrible tragedy of Aaron's sons, and with this inauguration of the Mishkan, is the final phase of the golden calf. This is the closure of the story of the Maisa HaEgel of the golden calf. And it is tied together with the construction of the Mishkan, and it is tied together with the Ketores. And therefore, where we are left with is to understand more broadly what is the relationship between the Ketores and the golden calf. Because it seems, just from the mathematical storyline, it seems that the learning of the Ketores was the final step in atoning for the golden calf. Not the bringing of the Ketores, but the learning about it, the being taught about it, was the final step in Aaron's atoning for the golden calf. And the Jewish people atoning for the golden calf. But then when the Ketores is misused right away, then the golden calf again rears its ugly head. And two of Aaron's sons are killed because of the golden calf. So this is where we're at. To understand more fully the Ketores and the Egel Hazav and the Mishkan. Now, I said at the outset, we're going to understand this to a point, but only to a point. There's going to be a point where we're not going to be able to understand it beyond that. It is a very complex issue. We have not yet discussed what was their mistake. After all, they made a mistake. They brought Ketores. If they brought the Ketores, people of their stature must have had a very good reason to bring the Ketores. That's such a good reason that we sitting around this table, it should not be obvious to us that it was wrong to bring it. Because if none of you thought it was right to bring it, then we, who do not understand Hashem or the Torah as well as they did, we should also think that it was right to bring it. But they were punished because on their level, they should have known better. So we have to understand why they thought it was the right thing to do and what the mistake was. But no matter how much we understand that, it's always going to come back to the Egel Hazav and the Ketores. And we're going to try next time when we go through the story of what their death was all about, we're going to try our best to understand this relationship. And as I said, we're going to do our best, but we're going to still have some loose ends even after it's all together. So we have the connections, but what are they exactly? We understand what needs to be put together, but we're going to have to work a little bit to really fully grasp it. Yeah.
Wasn't the Ketores to talk about Lashon Hara?
The Ketores does atone for Lashon Hara, yes.
I'm wondering what the relationship
Yes, yes, good. Yeah.
Since they had learned about the Ketores that it could avoid a plague, why didn't they go on and learn the Ketores? I don't know. Maybe that would have saved the two sons of Aaron.
The two sons of Aaron weren't going to die yet. Not until... Okay, but that's catch 22 because it is the bringing.
Was that ever mentioned?
No, because it's the bringing of it itself that killed them. Right? So
it would have killed Moshe and Aaron as well.
Likely. Right? Okay, Mitzvah Hashem, we will continue.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.